peace and our resting in Him. We're like a river glorious, as we just heard, is God's perfect peace. And we know it, but do we experience it? By faith we can, by faith we must. Thank you so much, Charlotte, ladies, for playing this morning. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We're going to be looking at this passage this morning, and then, Lord willing, I plan to get started back on our study of the Gospel of John next Sunday as we get into June. And speaking of June and summer and heat, just a reminder that we have to battle that with our air conditioner system. It all works well, but during the summer months, if we run all three air conditioners, we have three units back here. Many of you know this, and many of you don't now. But if we run all three units during high demand periods, Monday through Friday, from noon until 8 at night, then we pay a huge demand charge. If we go over a certain amount of kilowatt hours, it's very complicated. Even people that work at BPU don't understand it all. But on Sundays, we can run all the units because weekends are a low demand period, and we can run all the units, and we're not slapped with a demand charge, transmission charge. You might notice when you get your BPU bill, if you get BPU bill, it'll say cost of electricity, $75, and your bill is $200. Well, you'll see there demand charge, delivery charge, transmission charge, all these other charges that just have to do with getting the electricity to you. Well, we can pay a surcharge throughout the year if we go over a certain amount. So we try to be careful. What's really interesting is from September through May 31st, which is today, if we run more than one air conditioner today, so we're running it here, but we're not running it in the other sections, then we also get hit with a big demand charge. So it's very complicated. So I just want you to know that. There's a reason sometimes you'll come in, you say, well, it feels a little warm in here. Well, there's a reason for that, and we have to be careful. One year we went over, and I think we ended up paying about $2,000 extra throughout the year, an extra $150 to $200 a month because we had gone over. Anyway, I'm taking too much time to do that, but I'd be glad for you, if you're interested in more of that, I'd be glad to take you down to BPU and meet with the general manager, Tim Meyer, and he'd be glad to try to explain all this to you. Used to go there time after time and say, what's going on here? And he'd try to explain it, and I'd go away thinking, I still don't understand it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the Beatitudes, and we, right before verse 13, are all the blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted, and so on. And then we come to verse 13, and I read, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt and light. That's what we're to be. Would you join me in prayer? Let's stand together if you're able to stand as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together so freely. What a blessing to come together again and greet one another and encourage one another and just say hi, how you doing, and open the word together and be reminded to pray for one another. Lord, we pray for our nation. We are in trouble. We've always been in trouble as a nation who've turned their back on you. But we're seeing it manifest and even more visibly right before our very eyes. We pray for those who are suffering, who've had loss of their businesses because of this shutdown from the virus and are trying to recover. We pray for those who've had their businesses burned by the rioters and the looters. We just pray for our cities who are under siege, it seems. We pray, Lord, for this situation with this man's death that has kind of sparked all of this and gone way beyond a peaceful protest. We don't know all what's happening, but you know, Lord, and I thank you we can pray for those involved in all this. And we pray for peace. We pray for security. We pray for the protection of our police force and those who are trying to quell the violence. We pray for those who are wanting to just peacefully protest. And Lord, we just commit our nation to you. We pray for revival. We pray for a turning to you, that many will realize that without God, we have no hope. And we are in a desperate situation, Lord. And there's no one that can take care of this but you. And we know you will one day, and you will put down all rule and all authority, and you will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you will rule with a rod of iron in the millennial kingdom. And what a day that will be, Lord. We look forward to that day. We pray your blessing upon these many requests we've shared this morning, the many health needs and spiritual needs. We ask you to undertake for each one and bring healing and help where needed. We pray for our people gathered here this morning. Many are hurting. Many are suffering. Some are just going through spiritual battles or maybe loneliness. Whatever the situation is, may you show yourself strong and be their help, Lord. Be their comfort. We commit this time to you now and ask you to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. May be seated. You are the salt. You are the light. You are. Aren't you? You are. So you need to be. You are salt and light. But how's the saltiness going? How is the light shining? Christ summarizes our function in one word. Influence. Influence. As we believers live according to the Word of God, especially the Beatitudes as a part of the context, we will function in this world as salt and light, as we were meant to do. That's your character, who you really are, what you really are. That affects people for better, or sad to say, sometimes for worse. You and I influence people. The word influence literally means a flowing in, a flowing in. Your life is a flowing in to other people's lives. I think of the word influx. Influx is a flowing in, you might say. It is the power of person or things to affect others, seen only in its effects. You affect others, and that results in an effect. Affect, effect. Do you know how to use affect and effect effectively? Or is it effectively? Well, affect is what we do. Effect is a result. Affect is a verb. Think A for action. I will affect someone today. And the result will be the effect I have on someone. The noun is the result, I guess. Something like that. Kind of a grammar difficulty we have. Do I use the word affect or effect? Okay, I affect, the result is an effect. God put us here to be an influence or to affect the world for good and for his glory. For my good and the good of others and for his glory. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 15 and 16, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You see, God's people are not to reflect the world, but they to influence the world. They are to be in it. You and I are in it. We're not to be of it. We're to affect the world. We're not to be affected by the world. We're to affect the world without having an affection for the world. You understand all that? I don't either. Okay? So affect it, don't be affected by it. Be in it, don't be of it. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. We're a people of God's own possession, that we might show forth the glory of God, the praises of him who has called us. That means I should affect those around me for good and for his glory. We are to be salt and light in a corrupt and dark world. We are to have an influence for God and his holiness. But the question is, what kind of influence is your life upon others? What difference does your life make for God? What difference does your life make? What effect do we have? What good is it? You know, we are influenced by people that are around us. You influence those under your care in the home. You influence your children, don't you? One time I remember how my sons would annoy me. They would do things that annoyed me. And then I realized they got that from me. I do that, and it was scary. First time I realized that, I've got to have a better influence on them. They are learning my bad ways, you know, and the way I talk. I influence my children and others the way I talk. I was influenced by my mother in that I would say, "Mom, have you washed the clothes?" She says, "Yeah, they're in the wash." And so I learned it's wash. That's what you do. I learned that I lived right by Turkey Creek growing up. I lived about a quarter mile from the Republican River and about an eighth of a mile from Turkey Creek. Now, I know the sign on the road said Turkey Creek, but we knew that was misspelled. It was Turkey Creek. Then we moved to South Carolina when I went to Bible College, to Bob Jones University, and I got corrected. I'd call something a crick, and people would say, "Crick, that's a creek. A crick is what you get in your neck. That's a creek." And I go, "Well, you guys always crack the windows. Hey, when you crack the window, we break windows. We don't crack them, you know. No, we roll windows down. We don't crack the window." And, you know, of all things, the Southerner telling me how to talk right. But they did. And they corrected me on wash. I learned how to say wash in South Carolina, believe it or not. They corrected my English. But I learned how to say y'all, too. So, anyway, and growing up in Napanee, Nebraska, south central Nebraska, near Alma, Nebraska, Harlan County Lake on Highway 183, I lived near there, grew up on the Harlan County Lake, skiing and boating and fishing and all that. But I also lived in a farm area, very rural area, of course. Town I grew up in had 200 people. But when you drove your pickup, drove around, you learned to wave at people with your finger. So you're driving along, and here comes Jim down the road in his pickup, and you do that. You just do that. That was your way. You don't go. And whenever Roberta and I go back, and we'd be in South Carolina or here in McPherson, go back and visit my parents, her mom, we'd be driving down the highway, and there'd be a car coming, total stranger, and sure enough, finger go up. I go, I forgot. I got to do my finger wave, you know. But you're influenced by that. You're influenced by, I learned how to spit because of my dad and my dad's friends, you know. So you had to spit like they spit, and on and on and on. We are an influence, and we need to be a right influence. Well, I want to talk about, first of all, man's big problem. When we talk about being salt and light and corruption, we realize, first of all, we see man's got a big problem. corruption and darkness. That's the problem. Christ's words here in verses 13 through 16 point to a great need. We've got a big problem, corruption and darkness, and the world needs salt because it is corrupt, and the world needs light because it is dark. G. Campbell Morgan said, Jesus, looking out over the multitudes of his day, saw the corruption, the disintegration of life at every point, its breakup, its spoilation. And because of his love of the multitudes, he knew that the thing they needed most was salt, in order that the corruption should be arrested. He saw them also wrapped in gloom, sitting in darkness, groping amid mists and fogs. He knew they needed above everything else, light. They needed light. And the world is no different today. The world today needs light. And we're reminded of that these days most vividly. The biblical view of the world is that the world is corrupted, rotten, decayed, and decaying. It is dark and darkening. Now I know our president has made America great again, right? Supposedly. Now he's going to remake America great again. Well, he's got his work cut out for him. But I don't believe America can begin to be great until America becomes godly. Just because we had the economic machine rolling like crazy, and that's all we heard about until the virus hit, and now it all crumbled apart. America's great because our economy's rolling. No, America's great when America is godly, and America is not godly. Now there's a remnant who are godly, I trust, including you and me and the Bible preaching, teaching churches and Christians in America, but America can't be great till it's godly. Paul warns that in 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers, or evil men and imposters, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This world cannot do anything but get worse. It cannot do anything but get worse because it has no inherent goodness to build upon. Year after year, this system of evil accumulates into a deeper, deeper darkness. And depravity, darkness is right on display. Every night on the news, next morning, you're hearing about the looting, murders, violence. That's depravity on display right before our very eyes today. Our world has increased to an astounding degree in scientific knowledge, medical knowledge, education, psychological, technological, and on, but has society improved? I dare say no. No, morally, spiritually, we are still a depraved people in need of a Savior. Man's knowledge has grown, but his morals degenerate. Modern man has simply invented more ways to corrupt and destroy himself, one writer said. Modern man has invented more ways to corrupt and destroy himself. Utopia has not yet come to this earth, right? There have been times when man hoped for a time when war would only be a memory, crime would disappear, peace and brotherhood would reign. Does anyone still hold to this blind, unrealistic idea today? What happened to President Lyndon Johnson's great society back in the 60s? It's kind of gone kaput, hasn't it? You know, it wasn't very many generations after the fall of Adam and Eve that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. God saw violence on the earth, And that violence is still going on today, isn't it? And then we came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the fire and brimstone. And another judgment is coming when God will again rain fire on the earth. But this will be a holocaust the likes of which the earth has never imagined possible. We read in 2 Peter 2:7, 2 verse 7 and 10, but the heavens which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see, man has a big problem. You and I have a big problem. I had a big problem till the day I trusted Christ as Savior. A big problem. I was headed for hell. I was lost in sin. I was blind. I was so stupid. I was an idiot. And I was headed for judgment. Man has a big problem, and that is sin. It is a deadly virus for which there is no vaccine, no cure, except repentance and faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Have you repented? Have you turned to Him? Have you taken Him as your Savior? The problem is, most men don't want to be cured of the disease of sin. Men love sin and they hate righteousness. And Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, that his deeds should be reproved. Men don't want to come to the light because then you're going to see all the cockroaches and the rats and the vermin. And we don't want to expose that that's coming out of our hearts. But that's how wicked we are, right? We read Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart and my heart. That's what we are without Christ. Desperately wicked. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart will lie to you, deceive you. Your heart will make things up. Your heart will tell you that everything is all right when it's not. Oh, I won't be judged for this. I won't have to pay any consequences for this sin. I can go on in my lust and my immorality, and it won't really matter. God understands. Yeah, God understands, all right. He understands that His word is true, and every man will give an account before God. That's why we need His grace, His forgiveness, His cleansing, His holiness. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man has a big problem. Isaiah 64:6, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Taken us away in judgment. So man's big problem, corruption, darkness, depravity, and so helplessness, hopelessness, doom, and gloom, and despair. Despair, but thankfully, number two, God's beautiful plan. God's beautiful plan is, first of all, salvation, and then it's influence. Those that are saved need to influence others, right? God's beautiful plan is salt and light. You see, where there's corruption, there's the need of salt. Salt retards corruption. Salt inhibits it. It slows it down. Before preservatives and refrigeration, people salted their meat to preserve it. We need to be salt in the earth. Where there's darkness, there's a need of light. Light dispels darkness. Darkness can't stand the light. And darkness flees when the light shines. God's plan is to save those who will come and experience God's transforming grace. To be put in a right standing with God, a place of godliness, being made light, You know, when we come to God, then we are made light and we can influence others who are in corruption and darkness. We are called to minister to the world while being separated from the corrupt ways of the world. We're to make a difference. That's the bottom line. My life, your life, is to make a difference. It's to make a difference. We're to be different. We're to influence people to Christ. We're to affect people. That's a verb. That's a word of action. I've got to take action. I've got to actively seek to influence people for good. But sadly, the church has been influenced more by the world than the world, the church. I'm afraid we brought the world into the church rather than go out into the world and be that light and salt. Jesus said, "You are the light. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world." The emphasis is upon the pronoun you, ye. You are the only light. You are the only salt. The world's corruption and darkness is not going to be influenced unless Christians do the influencing. Nobody else can influence this world for righteousness, for godliness, for salvation, except Christians, you and me. The very ones despised by the world are the world's only hope. Isn't that amazing? The very ones who are despised by the world are the only hope for the world. You are the light. You are the salt. It stresses our being salt and light rather than doing. He didn't say you have salt or you dispense salt. He made you and me a living influence. I am light and salt, like it or not. The question is, what kind of salt and light am I? What kind of influence do I have? My dad did an awful lot of good things to influence me for good, but I learned a lot of bad things from him too. I learned how to cuss from my dad. Before I got saved, I could cuss like anybody else. When I was a little kid, I don't know how old I was, probably 7 years old, six, seven, I caught a fish. We were out in the lake fishing, my dad and I, catching white bass, pulling them in. Man, I got a bite, and that old fish was fighting, and I said, "Man, I'm going to pull this blankety blank blank. I got this blankety blank blank in." And my dad looked at me, and he said, "What did you say?" He couldn't believe it. And I looked at him, and I didn't know what to say. But my thought was, I'm just saying what you say. I didn't know it was bad. I didn't know you shouldn't cuss in front of your dad. But I learned, and I hope he learned as well. He wasn't such a good influence in that regard. He wasn't a Christian. But I love my dad, and he was a good man in many ways. But I learned how to drink from my dad. I learned how to cuss and those kind of things. So it's what we are. God has made us a living influence. We are the influence. It's our character, our person. The influence you exert is always an influence of what you are. The influence you and I exert is the influence of what we are. And the question is, what am I? What am I? Am I godly? Am I living for Christ? See, no man exerts upon other people any influence by what he says to them, save only as what he says is the outcome of what he is in the deepest part of his being. This is from G. Campbell Morgan again. As a father of a family, the influence you exert upon your boys and girls is the influence of what you are, not of what you tell them they ought to be. Dad, mom, listening, it's the influence of what I am. What I am. I remember more what my dad was and what my mom was. I remember what they did, how they behaved, where they went, who their friends were. I remember that much more vividly than what they said. Than what they said. You know, influence. Miss Jones, the kindergarten teacher, gave her class the show and tell assignment of bringing something to class that represented their religion. So the first little boy went to the front of the room and said, "My name is Benjamin, I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." And the second child was a little girl who said, my name is Susan, and I'm Catholic, and this is a crucifix. And then little Johnny, he made his presentation. My name is Johnny, I'm a Baptist, and this is my casserole. So, and that's good. That means he's been influenced for good, for sure. We just need to be right ourselves. By the way, I miss those church dinners. We're missing out on that. We got a lot of catching up to do. But we need to be right in ourselves. If I'm not right myself, I can't help anyone else be right. I can't be that godly influence. Christ is the source of our savor and of our light. He is the light of the world, John 9:5. But now that he left the world, his light comes through those whom he has enlightened and those whom he indwells by the Holy Spirit, you and me. We are now light reflectors. We are salt and light. He said Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, you formerly were darkness, but now are you light in the world. So walk as children of light. You are light, so be light, is what he's saying. You are holy, so be holy. Be holy, for God has made me holy. Be right, live right. Now, salt was very valuable in human society in the days in which we read about Jesus, much more so in previous periods of history than today. For example, Romans held that except for the sun, nothing was more valuable than salt. Often, Roman soldiers were paid in salt, and so the saying, he is not worth his salt. In fact, we get our word salary from the word salt, or they're related. S-A-L, salt, S-A-L, salary. There's a connection there, I think, in the Greek and then in the Latin. Salt prevents the spread of corruption. It's a preservative. Christians have a preserving influence. Now, salt doesn't change corruption into incorruption, you know, and you can salt your meat and it will preserve it, but you can't expect to take roadkill and salt it and hope it's going to turn into something good. It's probably not. You're just going to preserve the bad. So it doesn't change corruption into incorruption. No one can take a corrupt man and make him pure. That's not your job. That's beyond our job description. Only the spotless Lamb in God can do that. And he will, by the way. He did you. He will others. We are by our life and presence to check, to put a hold on the spread of corruption. In the stores, in the office, in our neighborhood, in our homes, our lives are to be such that which is unrighteous is going to have a more difficult time spreading. That's why it's so important that we have good Bible-preaching churches. And it's the churches that have failed is why we're seeing our nation go down the way it's gone. Our lives are to be righteous. But we have filth going out everywhere. Filth goes out over the airwaves and into the homes, even the homes of Christians, via television and the internet and social media. But it ought to stop at ours, the filth. It ought to stop in our home and our lives, the filthiness, the dirty jokes and stories, not in our presence. The immorality, abuse, shouldn't be able to enter our homes and all the filthy things that are out there. We've got to be careful, and we've got to teach our young people the right way. We need to check them and teach them. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have the kingdom of heaven within us. We are the salt of the earth. And God is going to work through my influence. What a privilege. What a blessing that I can influence others for Jesus Christ. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We live in the world as a heavenly people. We're the light of the world. But what is the value of light? What's its purpose? It's to give light. It's to illuminate. You know, we want to shed some light on the subject, right? And so we're to illuminate. Light is a revelation of how life ought to be lived. To be a light is to dispel the darkness that a man might find his way. Men are groping through the darkness, and you and I come along and boom, there's light. Well, there's light if we share the word, we share the truth. So all we got to do is share John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8-9. Not by works that we're saved, but by grace, right? God so loved the world. Men are in the darkness of sin, and sin is blinded, and we are the light to reveal the way and the true light. And we need to be the kind of example that will lure folks to Christ, that will draw them to the light. We can't save men, but we can shine the light, the revealing the truth. You are the light of the world, of your world. You're the light of your world, of the little corner of the world in which you live, at work, in your neighborhood, in your home. You are the light in that little corner. No one else might, there's no one else that will light up your corner of the world. Only you. Only you. When Christ saved you and me, he made us light so we might burn and shine for him. Sometimes I think, well, so-and-so needs to be saved, but I'm just going to pray that someone witnesses to him. And then I realize, Terry, you know him, you can go see him, you can be a witness. You can be a witness. You can be an influence. When Christ saved you and me, he made us lights that we might shine for him. So we see man's big problem, corruption and darkness. God's beautiful plan, salt and light. And then our great responsibility. I'll end with that. Our great responsibility is to be tangy, I might say, to be conspicuous. Our great responsibility, if the salt have lost its savor, I can't let my salt, my life, lose its savor, its saltiness. I'm to be salty, right? It's nothing to do with the man's ultimate salvation. I'm not going to lose my salvation, but with the question of influence, I can lose my influence. If this teaches one can lose a salvation, then it also teaches that one can never get a salvation back. So if the salt have lost its savor, if the salt have lost its saltiness, its taste, its tang, I don't want it. I love salt, you know. Salt was food. When food is put on the table, it's meant to be salted. I just grab the salt shaker and I start shaking. My wife says, "Have you tasted it yet? Did I not tell you that I already put too much salt on it and you're going to be sorry?" Well, sometimes I am, but I never let on that I am. I just go, "Oh no, salt and pepper, can't get enough of that." By the way, I learned that from my dad and my grandpa. And I learned how to add bread to my butter from my grandpa. He would bread his butter, is what he did. And I thought, there's nothing better than... But tang, we don't lose our tang. Tang is a quality in taste which is pungent and keen. Have you lost the tang of your Christianity? Do people even know you're a Christian? We can't be an influence for purity if we're compromised in our own purity. How's your purity today? We can't stimulate thirst for righteousness if we've lost our own righteousness. We can't be used to hold back corruption if our lives are filled with corruption. I can't do it. I'm a big hypocrite. I meant to say I'm a big Republican. I can't retard corruption if I'm corrupting myself. Light, a city, a lamp. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's conspicuous. Everyone sees it. And everyone sees you. They're watching you. They know you're a Christian. They're watching your life, seeing how you live. Well, man, he gets angry just like I do. What difference does it make? He worries about things more than I do. Why should I want his or her Savior? Now, an individual can't necessarily be a city, but the church, maybe it's talking about the church as a city set on a hill, seen from all around. This is the influence of the church. It's an influence I don't know that we have today. And the trouble is, the city has allowed all kinds of things that defile to enter in. Things that of darkness have come in from the world and dimmed her light. A candle. We're to be a candle. Others translate it lamp. We're to be a lamp. A lamp. You're in the salt of the earth. Let's see. Where am I at? Neither do men light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, on a lampstand. You put the lamp up where it can be seen. You don't put the lamp down on the floor, hidden away somewhere. You put it up where it can be seen. A lamp and a lampstand. When God made us sources of light, he didn't intend that we be hidden. We ought not to seek to avoid being observed by others. Some of us like that. Well, I don't want people to see me. I don't like being around people. What is that? Did God call us to be hermits? Now, I know, yeah, I know you're shy. Well, everybody's shy. Everybody's shy. I'm shy, believe it or not. I used to be, but no, I never was. I'm kidding you. But we don't want to be useless. A hidden light is still light, but it's useless light. You know, the other night I saw the closet in the bottom of the door and the light was on. Oh, that closet light was on all night. What good did it do? It just helped the moth that was flying around there, maybe. The refrigerator light stays on all the time. I don't know why. I opened the door, that light's still on, you know. Shut the door, I open it again. I used to do that as a kid. I'd open the door, refrigerator door, yep, it's still on. I don't understand that. Oven light, you know, come on. But what good does that do? Anyway, we don't want to hide our light. Why do we hide our light? We fear we might offend someone. Don't worry about offending. Let Christ mean the offense. It's the offense of the cross, right? But I'm to be a lamp on a lampstand that they may see your good works and glorify. We desire they see in order that a higher purpose be attained. The glorification of God the Father. And to see good works by us is to see Christ in us. It's not to bring attention to ourselves, but to the Lord. The good word without the good work is of no avail. The good word without the good walk is of no avail. Your talk talks and your walk talks. Don't do that again. I get it mixed up every time. No Christian has a right, including you and me. We do not have a right to be careless of our reputation. Don't be careless. Be careful. Make sure you care about who you are. And this passage should lead the Christian reader to tremble in his responsibility and at the same time rejoice in our privilege. We have the responsibility to be salt and light. We have the privilege of being called by the Lord to be salt and light. Man has a big problem. God has a beautiful plan. And we have a great responsibility. May God help us to be the salt and light he's called all of us. Every one of us to be. May God help us to shine for him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for your word, this wonderful reminder of who we are and who we are to be. And we cannot be what we ought to be in and of ourselves. It's only by the grace of God, as Paul said, that I am what I am. And his grace is sufficient for thee. For your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, we find ourselves so weak and so helpless, but you are our help. You are the light who has shined in our hearts, and may we reflect that light to others. May we illumine the hearts of others through your word, through the good things we can do to show forth the love the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us to be an influence for good today and every day, Lord. We commit this time to you now as we close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.